You can be turning in Matthew chapter 25, and we'll be picking up at verse 14, looking at the parable of the talents. As we've been looking at faith that moves mountains, this sermon series to analyze faith, understand the content of faith, which we've described as what? Trust plus obedience equals faith. And so therefore, that's the content of faith. That's what we can use as a definition for faith. Those are both required. You can't have one and not the other and still have faith. And so as we've looked at that, we've begun to look at some various aspects of faith and how we see that play out. And what we'll be doing now as we move through our sermon series is we'll be looking at some of the places like this. It might be a parable, or it's going to be a story or an Old Testament story that we might look at as well, that we're going to see how it lives out in real life. And so today we look at this particular aspect with the parable of the talents. One of the things that is probably difficult in our culture is the word faith generally is associated with what often we would have to classify as a blind faith. Most people who are secular in their nature don't understand faith as in what we describe biblically, would declare it as it's a blind faith. It's just it's a vain, wishful hope for something good to happen. And we often, sometimes, sadly, present it that way. However, it's not a blind faith because it is very much objective-oriented. It's the object being God, the object being Jesus Christ, and therefore we rest our faith in that truth, much like what was being sung with Chris's song as well. There's promises that we hinge it upon. And though we would say it's not a blind faith, it definitely is a risky faith. It's risky because we don't know the end of it, meaning how it will play out, particularly in our life, what area and way that God might want to demonstrate faith in that we have in Him and how that will then come to be in our life. We certainly know, and we talked about last time in Hebrews 11, those who were saved in mighty and great ways, those who persevered in mighty and great ways, and yet at the same time, right alongside those were those who died in horrible deaths, those who did not get rescued but suffered greatly. And yet they were both classified as faith. And so we have to recognize that there's a risk involved. We don't always know what the outcome of our life will be. We don't know how God will want to lay it out and use it for His own glory. So we do know that there is a risk in that. And so today we're going to look and try to understand that risk by looking at the parable of the talents. And you can, if you will, rise with me as we read God's Word. Matthew 25, verse 14. We'll just read the first section. And it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them this property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." Men, you may be seated. What we see happening as this parable is being told, it's right in the latter part of Jesus' ministry. It's being directed. These stories, these parables right here, these instructions are being directed to the disciples, particularly, so therefore, even more so to us as well today. They're helping us to note some key components, some things that are about to unfold. Jesus is telling his disciples that what I want you to understand is I'm going away. But when I go away, the mission doesn't stop. In fact, that's when it really gets started. And that mission is going to be being turned over to you. And I'm coming back one day, and when I come back, there will be a judgment, or as we might say, an accounting or a reconciling of what was done versus what the mission was. And he's telling that to the disciples, and guess what? He hasn't come back. So what does that mean? It's still in effect for us as well. There's a mission to be about. And so this is what he's doing as he's declaring to them, and he's trying to help them and thereby help us understand that there is a clear distinction between an unfaithful servant and a faithful servant. So much so that the one that is an unfaithful servant, depending on how you might want to read the latter part of the parable, is not even truly his servant. Well, if that's the case, then, man, we ought to pay close attention to what's being stated here. Now, we understand it's a parable. It's a story. It's not based in fact. It's just simply a way of using modern-day events for them to be able to describe something so that they could illustrate what would be some great heavenly truth to take home and be able to employ into their lives. So we see that. We understand. But let's go back and let's look at the scenario as it's being laid out. It says that there was this man, this one who was wealthy, and he had servants. He had three servants. And he's about to leave, and he's about to be departing for an undetermined amount of time. This is the same scenario that Jesus is in. Because he himself would even say that the Father only knows when he's returning. He, at that point, couldn't tell him when I'm coming back. I'm just going, and when the Father says, come, I will come. And so he's letting them know that he's leaving, but as he tells this story, he's given this scenario, something that they probably maybe are familiar with or could relate to at least, that there was this wealthy man who had servants. And he doesn't just take and give them a sum of money to go to work with. The word talents there is certainly, it's noting wealth or money, but it's not necessarily like a coinage. It's literally a portion or a weight of this person's estate. And what's being noted here is that he has taken his whole estate, everything that he owns, and he is dividing it among his three servants. And the only thing he's keeping for himself is what he needs to go on his journey in return. So the whole of this man's property is now being entrusted into these servants. And he goes to one and he gives one 5 talents. This is a servant that he has known well and has been faithful to him. He knows his abilities, and so therefore he entrusts him with an amount that signifies that. He goes to the second one, and the servant there is of like manner, and he gives him 2 talents, 2 portions of his estate to manage and take care of. And then he goes to the other, and he gives him a single portion. And so now his whole estate has been distributed. Everybody knows what they're supposed to do. They have a mission to manage the estate, to do it well, so that when he comes back, he will be able to take an accounting of what they have done. Well, we already note that the one just took that little bit that he got, and he didn't go to work with it. The others are noted that at once they went and began to conduct business. But this one with the single talent, he begins to figure out, well, let's see, what can I do with this? I only got one. I only got a little portion, and I better hold on to it. I don't really have a lot to work with. And he begins to figure out, well, what I need to do is I just need to stack it away, stow it away in a careful and hidden spot so that when my master comes back, I can give him what he gave me. Seems reasonable. Seems understandable. And the reason being is what is often missed in this particular parable is what's happening with the ones who are increasing their money. They're increasing the estate. They're adding to it. We sometimes gloss over it. Also, let me make sure we understand, because we're going to stay with the illustration for a minute, but then we're going to swap off. I've seen this parable utilized I don't know how many times. I can't even count, and they make it all about money. I'm going to tell you right now, it's not about money. Money is the illustrative purpose, but it's not about money. Okay, so just keep that in mind. But we're going to use that right now because that's important to understand. Right now, we know that these individuals who were given the 5 and the 2, it says at once they went and traded. I don't know about you, but have you ever bought stocks? Maybe you have a portfolio. When you buy them, are they like guaranteed to go up? Absolutely not. In fact, you're guaranteed to know what? There's some volatility to it. Even a good stock goes up, goes down, goes up, goes down. What you're hoping for is an incremental increase over a long period of time that will therefore take those ups and downs that can be highly volatile and keep that in a positive note. So what does that mean? If you buy stock, sometimes you lose. Sometimes the bottom might drop out. It's hard to read everything that might be happening in an economy or in a particular nation or business. And so all of a sudden you buy it. It's a great, great deal. And then all of a sudden the bottom drops out. And what you get is you get pennies on the dollar back. And you go home and think, I won't ever do that again. That's a real life circumstance. Well, that's what's happening here. Now, they may not be buying stocks, but they are taking what they have and putting it at risk. There is a high probability that these individuals are going to go and conduct business and fail. See, we don't think of it that way often. We go, okay, yeah, man, they increased. They did a great job. But here's the reality. Just think. Just go and read any documentation, any statistics of how many businesses are started in the United States and how many survived their first year. Go and look again how many times that money can go into a portfolio of sorts and it looks good and it bottoms out and people walk away with little of nothing. So we don't need to miss that because that's an important component here. These individuals know the possibility of losing every bit of it. No different than the one who only had the one talent. And in fact, think about it this way, if they all had to come back and give an account and they all had lost their amounts, I mean, wouldn't you think naturally who would the master be most upset with? The one who had the most, because he lost the most. He would look at the one with the single talent and probably say, well, my goodness, that's 1/8 of my estate. But you know what? I've been in situations like that. I can overcome that. He would look at the one with the two talents, and he would say, well, you know, that's a hefty portion. That's a quarter of my estate, but I've been in some situations. I've had some bad business dealings before. I know I've had years where the crops didn't produce, but you can overcome that. We can overcome that. But he would probably look at the one with the five talents and go, that is over half of my estate, and my debts equal more than what now is left of my estate. You have bankrupted me. See, that's a high possibility. That's what sometimes we skim over in this, is that is right there. That's in the back of their minds. They are just as well as being able to go and be successful. They are just as likely to go and be unsuccessful. So now, what begins to differentiate then? Well, I think we'll see here in just a moment. Let's continue in verse 19 as we see the master return. It says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and he settled accounts with them. So we know that what's being stated there, regardless of how long Jesus is going to be gone, there is coming a point, there's coming a time we're going to have to give an account. And so the master comes back and does so, and he, in verse 20 it says, and he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. And certainly with that, we can understand the master's response in verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Likewise, in verse 22, he also who had the two talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I wonder, in just reading through the parable and thinking through, or each one coming in individually in a private setting and being able to declare their situation. Or is it where they all line up and they drew straws who gets to go first, and luckily the guy that didn't do well, he kind of got to go last, because now he's kind of like probably cringing a little bit, but now he's going, okay, I think I've got a way I can get out of this. And we see that as we pick up in verse 24. He says, "He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. But look, here is what is yours.'" And you can almost imagine this servant thinking, you know, "I didn't bring an increase, but man, I brought back everything that he gave me." And he even begins to shift the blame. He's kind of like saying, "But you know, Master, the only reason I would even do that is because, you know, you're kind of a difficult guy to work for. I mean, you got some pretty high demands, and I knew if I messed up, that wouldn't be a good thing. And I've looked over the history of your business transactions and realized that there's some things there that I might would label as unscrupulous. And I, man, a guy like that, I don't want to mess with. So I'm going to come back and just make sure I give you what is yours." Well, he probably didn't get the response he was thinking he would get, because his master in verse 26 says, "But you wicked and slothful servant." You wicked and slothful servant. Now, we already now hear the declaration, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then the other declaration is what? "You wicked and slothful servant." So there's that clear, distinct line. There's no gray area. There's no middle ground. The master has declared there's only two types of servants. There's only two ways that a servant can be classified: either as good and faithful or wicked and slothful. That's it. That's the only options. And he even goes on and he says, "I tell you what, I'm going to use your words against you, you wicked and slothful servant. You want to pin this on me? Okay, I'll take that for a moment." Now, he's not admitting that he has these problems that he was accused of, but he's saying, "Okay, if you thought that I was one who would reap where I have not sown, and that I was one who would gather where I had scattered no seed, if you really believed that and thought that, then that should have compelled you to do something other than what you just did. In essence, you can't blame me." He even continues, he says, "Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. You ought to have done the least that you could have done. But you didn't even do the least you could do. You did literally nothing." He says, "You could have put it with bankers. And if any of you have CDs or money markets, you probably know, hey, you don't get a whole lot on that, do you? Why is that? Because there's very little risk involved." And he's saying, "Hey, even if you didn't want to take a great amount of risk, you could have taken a very nominal amount of risk and brought me back something extra on top of it." And then he goes on and he says, "And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest." The master's pointing out something. "I didn't give you a portion of my estate to hold on to it and keep it the same. I gave it to you with the expectation that it would grow, that it would expand, that there would be more. So bringing me back what you have was originally given is basically the same as robbing me. If I've given you one talent and you bring me back one talent, you have robbed me of the increase." Pretty serious stuff. And he goes on and he says now in verse 28, "So take that talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Then he declares, "For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And then here's that horrible declaration. "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So what's the defining line? What's the distinction between a faithful servant and an unfaithful servant? So much so that, again, basically it's being noted, this person is not even one of my servants. Because he has done nothing for me. He has produced nothing. Now, if we come back and just think for a moment, like I said, we see that in the illustration of using the money. But here's what I want us to see today. How you manage your money, it matters. It does. Let me go ahead and just throw this out there, to throw a shot across the bow. If you're not tithing, you should tithe. If you're not giving, you should give. If you're not serving, you should serve. If you're not teaching, you should teach. Whatever it is, there's many, many ways you ought to be serving, and I guarantee you there's ways we're not that we ought to be. Every single one of us, including me. So whatever it is, we ought to be doing it. Because if we're not, then we're going to fall into this dangerous category of taking something that is precious and hiding it away. First and foremost, the master is what matters here. The master is what matters. And the treasure is the gospel. The estate is the kingdom of God. The estate is what every single one of us who have a redeeming salvation in Christ, every single one of us have been given a portion of the kingdom. We have the gospel within us. Now here's the danger and here's the scary part. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? I mean, I've seen this, like I said before. I've seen people come to this passage and walk away and feel good because they manage their money well. Well, that's great. But that's not the reason Jesus is telling this. The reason he's telling this is because he's about to put the disciples on mission with the gospel. And he's telling them there's a lot of work in it. And you better believe there's a whole lot of risk. And guess what? For each one of them, how did it turn out? Not too good by earthly standards. For each one of them, it was a costly endeavor. Some died very quickly. Some lived a long life and yet suffered greatly. But they had a mission. They had been given a portion of the kingdom. And then they were sent on mission to begin to increase that kingdom. And the only way we increase the kingdom is by being a faithful servant and go about doing the task of trading, of bartering, of talking, of investing, of doing all of those things that, you know what, you might just fall flat on your face. Let's go back for just a moment and let's look at this. The three things that you might say are a limiting factor for the unfaithful servant. And then as we look at that, I'm going to flip it, and we're going to see that those same three things are the reason that the faithful servants do what they do. Go back and look in verse 24 where he's declaring his understanding of what was happening. "Master, I knew you to be a hard man." Now, right there, when he first got it, it said that he received the talent, verse 18, and he went and dug it. And then he went and hid it away. And one of the things that he's noting is he's looking around and he's going, well, wait a second. He got five. He got two. And I got one. He trusts them more. He likes him better. And that just ain't fair. That ain't right. Now, he probably didn't say it to the master because we already see how he kind of thinks about the master. But he walked out of there just, "Master, That ain't right. I don't like that guy. I tell you what, I ain't liked working for him from day one, and I know what he expects. He expects me to go out there and work, and I'm going to work with one talent. Why'd he give him five? Why'd he give him two? I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to coast. No reason. So I'm going to hide it away. I'm going to protect it, and that way I'm not going to have to worry about all that work that's involved. And he's letting his understanding of the other servants begin to dictate something to him. He's also letting the amount that he was given begin to dictate to him. Well, it's just a little bit, and what can I do with this little bit? Well, let me ask you this. If you increase 5 talents to 10 talents, and if you increase 2 talents to 2 more talents, and if you increase 1 talent to 2 talents in a percentage basis, what did you increase? You doubled every one of them, right? So doubling is doubling. It doesn't matter what it is. And so he's letting now that one bit, that little bit that he's calling it, and he's saying, well, you know what? That ain't even worth putting to work. That ain't worth utilizing. And then worse than that is, as he says, Master, you're a hard man. You're not trustworthy. You reap where you don't sow. You're not good. You gather where you have put no seed. And now his view of the master begins to dictate his behavior. You know what? We do the same thing. We spend a lot of time looking at the person next to us in the pew going, Jesus loves that person better because their life is good. That ain't right. I know that person's got sins in their life, but I don't see the judgment on them that's on me. That ain't right. That ain't fair, God. And then we look at what has been given us and we go, well, what am I supposed to do with this? All I've got is this little bit. I can't do anything. Look at that guy. He lives in the big house, drives the fancy car. Let him do. What am I supposed to do with this little bit? I'm barely getting by. And then sadly, right behind that is, God, you're not fair. God, you don't do things in a righteous way. God, I see what it says in the Word, but I tell you what I'm telling you, I don't feel it, and I don't believe it. You're not good. You're a hard God. If we're not careful, we can do that so easily. But now flip that around and look at how the servants take that same reality, those same 3 things, and they look to the other servants and they go, wow, look how God loves us. He gave me 5, but man, he gave you 2. That's so great, you know. If he'd left a year ago, he'd probably only gave you 1. But man, I'm so proud of you. That's great. Oh, man. Hey, you know what? Remember last year he went on a trip? He didn't even give you any. He gave you 1. Oh, that's exciting stuff. Man, do you see how much he trusts us? He just gave us everything. What a great opportunity we have. Hey, guys, if we do some of this together, let's think it through, okay? And maybe we all can succeed. And they're looking at the amounts and they're going, oh, isn't that wonderful? Look at what he trusts me with. And even the guy with 1 could have said, it ain't much, but he loves me. It ain't much, but he trusts me. It ain't much, but he's given me a training ground to be able to expand that. And then certainly for the faithful servants, their view. Oh, he's not a hard master. He's not a unscrupulous, cruel master. He's good. He gave us everything. He left nothing for himself. We don't even deserve what he gave. He should have just kept us at work and took his estate with him. But he gave us everything. A master like that, I get excited about jumping up and serving every morning. And I get thrilled at knowing what I have been able to do during that day when I lay my head down. Oh, he's a good master. He's a great master. And so you see those parallels, same realities, but yet they begin to be a distinctive difference between them. And let's go back and think for a moment. It's a good question for us all to ask, first and foremost. Do we contain the gospel? Because see, if you don't, then if you don't mind, just sit idle for a bit, because this just isn't going to apply to you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't experienced that saving grace and that beautifulness of the good master, then just hold for a minute. But if we can say yes, we contain the gospel. And here comes a question. If today was the day, the accounting had to come. If today was the moment that all of a sudden the whole of our life was going to be laid out, and all of a sudden we're going to have to begin to point out, did we increase the kingdom or did we increase our own kingdom? Did we coast or did we boast in the gospel? Where did we put our efforts? Where did we focus our life? It's amazing how many people you can talk to that will tell you Jesus is everything, and yet they never tell anybody about him. It's amazing how many people will say, I believe and I trust that Jesus is going to be my means and my salvation and my access into heaven. And yet, it's something they only will talk about if they absolutely have to, and you paint them in a corner and give them no way out, then they might testify of that. And it's amazing that we can go do the simplest of things. If we go purchase a new item, a gun or a boat, first thing we're going to do is call up people and say, hey, I got something exciting. And we don't really feel that way about the gospel. Now, here's what I want you to understand about this as well, is that I'm not one of those that believe that everybody is built and geared to go knock on doors and share the gospel. I'm not one that believes that everybody is built and geared to teach a Sunday school class. I'm not one that believes that everybody is built and geared to sing, and I can testify to that in a personal way. But what I am absolutely certain of, and this is exactly what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, is the body. We as First Baptist Bridge City lack nothing. Lack nothing in propelling the gospel. What we are sometimes missing is the willingness to propel the gospel and the avenue and the way that God has called you to do it. And here's the thing. You might be called to be a teacher, and there's many of them here. You might be called to sing, and like we just had a wonderful worship service and that part of it, and that was wonderful. But you know what? There's all kinds of ways. It might be you're the one that's going to write the note and be an encourager. You're the one that's going to hear if someone's sick and take them a meal. You're the one that's going to hear of a need, and you're going to fill it. You're the one that's going to see some way that you can introduce the gospel into someone's life. And it might be with direct quotes and absolute talk about Jesus Christ and the salvation he offers. Great. But I'm going to tell you that the majority of people, that's not the case, but it doesn't keep you from being able to share the gospel. But are we doing what God has called us to do? Or have we taken that gospel and go, I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I might fail. What if I try to tell somebody about Jesus and they laugh at me? Well, I can promise you if you do it enough, somebody's going to laugh at you. I can share this as a example of that. I went through for a period in First Silsbee and had the enjoyment of going door to door and doing a lot of that soul winning in that aspect. gone through various programs and can articulate the gospel in those ways very, very quickly, what I thought was very eloquently. But I tell you, I've had many a door slammed in my face, no matter how eloquent I was. And yet I took a guy with me, and he hadn't done this much, but he wanted to go, and he went, and he had the opportunity to speak, and he bumbled, and he stumbled, and he couldn't remember a verse, and when he read it, he flipped them and flopped them, and he come out of there, and just, I mean, so tongue-tied and almost in tears over his gospel presentation. But you know what happened? That person accepted Christ. To be a faithful servant doesn't mean to be a perfect servant. It means to be a willing servant at work in whatever endeavor and way that God has called. There's approximately 150 plus people here today. And what I want you to envision, and maybe you've seen it in a movie or something, but this is a gospel ship. There's 150 oars stuck out the side of the building. And there's some people pulling, and there's some people not rowing. And sometimes when that happens, if you get them all lopsided on one side, what's going to happen? You're just going to go around in circles, aren't you? But the only way to move forward, the only way to hit the God-ordained destinations and places that God wants us to reach, is everybody take an oar in their hand. Some can pull harder than others, but that's why there's 150 of us. We balance it out. Some may be able to have a little more sense of direction than others. That's okay. That's why we trust in those that do. Some may get tired quicker. That's okay. That's why we have people sitting next to you that can encourage you. But we all have a task to do. And we all need to be pulling. We all need to be rowing. The gospel ship has to move. And it won't move without you. You can't wait and let so-and-so on the other side take care of it. The gospel ship has to move. We are the means and the way that God desires to reach First Baptist Bridge City and beyond. But it will never happen with just me preaching. It will never happen with just people singing. It will never happen with people just coming. It will never happen with people even giving. It'll only happen when each one of us take the oar in our hands and begin to row as God has called us to do. And I promise you, if you do that, it's going to be risky. There'll be some hard times. There'll be some long nights. But I promise you this, when it's all said and done and the accounting comes, you will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you love us. We thank you for your grace, because how we need it. Because, Lord, every single one of us can identify areas and ways that we have failed to increase the kingdom, to increase the sharing of the gospel. And so, Lord, I'm praying that you'll help us to see that. And that you'll help us to respond accordingly. Let it be for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, those who maybe said that I'm not even on that gospel ship because I've never experienced that salvation. Well, I want to tell you today is a day that you can do just that. You may not understand it all. That's okay. It's not about understanding it all. It's about being willing to surrender to it all. And so I want to invite you forward to come and express that and then give us an opportunity to visit, because we want you to be a part of this gospel ship. If you don't have a church home, you're trying to debate and wonder where you might be going or what you might need to do, again, I want to invite you to come and be a part of this gospel ship. I promise you, we have an oar for you. So whatever you need to do, do so today.